Begin this lesson. You notice last week we ended on chapter 2, verse 17. Today's lesson picks up on chapter 2, verse 18. Remember that I sent out the whole lesson to you, all 29 pages of it. And if you have that, we ended wherever that page is. I think it was page 11 or something like that. I did not get the same place in every class last week and actually ended different places. I will promise you, if you picked up a new lesson today, we're starting on chapter 2, verse 18. We are probably not going to get through today either. So next week you'll have a set of lessons or whatever that pick up, or week after next, pick up where we've left off. I want to remind you of where we've come to at this point in time. This point in time, we have really been able to ask the question, how do you know that you either belong to God or you don't belong to God? And if you remember what we did last week, I wrote this up on the board, how to know that you belong to God, don't belong to God, and verses in those passages that said, hey, if you do this, you belong to God. If you do this, you belong to God. If you do what's in chapter 2, verse 3, you belong to God. Chapter 2, verse 5, you belong to God. 2:10, 2:17, you belong to God. On the other hand, 1:6, 1:8, 1:10, 2:4, 2:9, 2:11, 2:15, 2:16, if those are primary in your life, you don't belong to God. You don't have a relationship with God. Now, you may be acting like you have a relationship with God, and you may have a warm feeling for Jesus. You may have a warm feeling in your heart. Folks, warm feelings don't cut it. We have humanitarian folks who go all over the world doing great things for great people who have warm feelings to try to help people, but that doesn't mean that they have a relationship with God in eternal life. It just doesn't. It doesn't mean that. So what I want you to understand is there are ways to know. 1 John is a book that tells us whether and can give us an assurance of whether we have a relationship with God or we don't. Picking up in verse 18, which is a good place for us to start, he says, children, it is now the last hour. And just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know that it is the last hour. Now, it's 95 A.D. Christ died in 30 A.D. So we are 65 years down the road from Christ's death. Paul has already written to us about what's going to happen in the end times. Matthew is already written. Mark is written. Luke is written. Acts is written. Everything is written, Jude is written, everything is written except for, at this point in time, the book of Revelation. And Zechariah is written, Ezekiel is written, Daniel is written, Obadiah, Hosea, Amos, all those books that have things that tell us about what's going to happen at the end time, they're already written. They're already ingrained into the church. And they know that at some point in time, out in the future, there is going to come a leader of this world that everybody's going to look to, of the Western world, and he's going to be a person who is against Christ. And he's going to have a cohort with him that is a religious leader that's going to influence the people, the religious people in the world, to vote for this guy to get him into position. We already know that. We don't even need the book of Revelation to get that information. John's saying, you already know about this. You know that this Antichrist is coming out in the future. But John says, I want you to understand, there are people right now who are anti-Christ, even right now. And that means that they are against Christ already. In John's time, just simply 65 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, which was not done in a closet, according to Paul, was done out in the open so that everyone in Jerusalem knew that a resurrected man was on the streets there for 40 days. In fact, if we count the numbers of just the numbers of the people who saw Christ during that 40-day period of time, just from the numbers in the Scripture alone, it's 553 that we know of plus. That means in the one case where it says more than 500, we don't know how much more than is in a viewing of 500. We don't know how much the more is, but so we can start with the 500. Plus the other people who saw him at other different times, there's 553 in our New Testaments plus. It was not done in a closet. It was not done behind the scenes. Everyone in Jerusalem knew that the man who had been crucified on that Friday evening had risen from the grave on that Sunday, or they knew it sometimes within the next few days, within that 40 days. 65 years after that, we've got people who are saying Christ really didn't die on the cross, and He really wasn't resurrected because He really didn't die on the cross. And besides, He really wasn't God because God would not come and take on flesh because flesh is evil. And since flesh is evil, God, who is not evil, would not take on evil. And that whole battle is raging already. And John is saying, look, these people have got this teaching wrong, and you need to know that even now today there are people in this world who are against Christ. We have it in an incredible way even happening today in our churches. There is a pastor of a church. See, where can I put this? There's a pastor. Dave, I'm going to do it over here. Churches 1 through 41 in size. Churches 1 through 40. The 40 largest churches in the world, are none of them are on American soil. None of them. The largest church on American soil is number 41, and it is our folks over at Lakewood. It is the largest church on American soil, right here in Houston, over off the Southwest Freeway. Largest church on American soil. Churches 1 through 40 are not even on American soil. They are churches outside of America. The number one church is a church that is run by the name of Cho, and he quotes that he has 830,000 members every single week in worship. 830,000 on average every week in worship. The problem with this is, it's in Korea, and the problem with it is that he himself, in order to have that many folks, now by the way, they don't all gather in one place. They don't gather in a building. Do you realize how big a building would have to be for over 750,000 folks to be at worship? They meet in house churches, in house homes that are all associated together over in that area. So 830,000 on average are meeting. But the problem is he espouses that you can worship any god you wish to worship, Buddha, Hindu, or whoever, as long as you come and be a part of our church. It's watered down, folks. Yes, Steve? Assembly of God. And the sad part about that is, when the assembly of gods in the world give us their number of how many assembly of gods are in the world, that is almost 20% of their total worldwide membership right there.
So all of that 1 to 40 are claiming to be Christian churches?
They all claim to be Christian churches. That is correct. But, you know, one of the essentials of a Christian church is, what do you do with Christ? You know, if you say that Christ is just the firstborn or first created of God the Father, as our Mormons and our Jehovah's Witness friends do, and I'm calling them friends in a real way, not a trite way, because they are our mission field just like they think we're their mission field. And we need to be friends with them because they live next door to us here. The Mormons have added almost 3 million to the Mormon population in America in the last 40 years. They've grown incredibly. They really have. Jehovah's Witnesses actually has dropped some, even though I think they've dropped, if I remember right. But they're around us. They're so restrictive that they're around us. What we have to realize is both of them, you know, the Mormons believe that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that they were created, Lucifer was created second, and the spirit brothers. But they're not Christ. They're not Messiah. They just are a created being. Well, that and how the Jehovah's Witnesses takes them out of being Christian groups, because they do not believe that he is the Christ and the Messiah, the Son of God, but also the second part of the Trinity, God. They don't believe that. So that takes them out of the running of being what we would call a Christian church. So whenever a pastor comes along and says, believe whatever God you want to worship, but come and make sure you're worshiping with us, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. He wants you to know that these antichrists have risen around, and it's happening even today. Verse 19. There are people that John is addressing. Now, folks, Before I hit verse 19, I want to remind you what you're doing. Some of you here with us, I have extensive commentary here in between the verses. Extensive. This is pretty heavy stuff. And I've made the decision that in these lessons on 1 John, as we go through this, even though I give you all the stuff going on here, I'm going to hit just the verses because I want you to see it tied together as how it is a package in a letter, and how we're going to see how, but just simply reading the letter, you can see how you know you belong to God and how you don't belong to God. Take the lesson and study it at home and get the rest of the information that is here. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. Remember when we were talking about in 2 John, 13 verses in 2 John, John addresses that second letter when he says, you're missing the mark. You're going too far. You're going past what you should be doing. It's like this. It's like there's a bullseye on a target, and you shoot an arrow at the target, and you hit the middle of the target, and you hit it dead on. You start the process of trying to hit the bullseye in the target, and you hit it dead on. But then a problem arises. The arrow doesn't stop in the target. It goes on through past the target, and let's just put something out here that it does damage to. It hits a person. There is nothing wrong with hitting the target, but what happens when the arrow that you shoot goes through and hits something and does more damage? Then you have committed a sin. Do what? It's damage. That's good. Collateral damage. That's a good verbiage. But what happens, that is called sin in the Scripture. It's called stepping over the mark. It's called going too far. And if you remember, I've told you that the Hebrew and the Greek have over a dozen words each that talk about sin. One of the words for sin is just the word sin. One of the words for sin is transgressions. One of the words for sin is iniquities. One of the words for sin is lawlessness. One of the words for sin is lewdness. And all these words can be translated sin in some version of your Bible. Because some people say if it's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin. So therefore in the translation, for the ease of the reader, so they don't get confused what we're talking about, let's just call it a sin because they know what a sin is. And so we have it. In different translations, we have it different ways. The New American Standard we use tends to stick to what the word was so that we would know what kind of sin that is. Sin is just not sin. There are different types of sins so that we will know what a sin is. And one of the sins is hitting the mark but going past it. It's the sin of coming to church and getting all excited about something and learning in something and then start teaching it, and you start teaching it to the point where you zoom right past the mark and stop and start teaching something that's not there. It's the person who goes to the Scripture and does a word study so much that they go and they pull out their Strong's Concordance and do a word study in the Scripture and write down everything that Strong says about it and then teaches everything that Strong says about it. And what they don't realize is, Strong's doesn't do every word in the Bible. Strong's only does the root word. If it's the word pneuma, which means spirit, in the New Testament, as in the set apart pneuma is the Holy Spirit, that is always preceded by the word ton, which is a definite article, because pneuma is a neuter. It doesn't have a male or a female gender to it. And it's always the Spirit or the God or the Christ, because that's how Greek does it to give the emphasis of that it is important. We don't say it that way in English, so we leave off the. But that's how we know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But if we take the Holy away from him, it's just Spirit. If it's pneumate, that's got a little different feel to it, because that tells us it's not the Spirit, it's wind. It's the actual wind that's in the air. But Strong's only tells us the definition for the root word pneuma, not pneumate. Therefore, we can write down wind, breath, Spirit of God, all these answers, and then we start regurgitating it in a teaching lesson, and we've missed the mark. Because we've not gone back to the original text to find out what the actual original word was and go find a dictionary that tells us what that actual pneumate or pneumati means. So we have a hiccup when we do our word studies, because we start teaching it and we've got this whole dictionary of things that we start spouting out that it means, and it doesn't mean but one of those things. But Strong tells us the root of it. So remember this, when you do a Strong's word study, you've only got the root word. You don't have any of the variations of the word. Let's give you an example of that. Let's get something that people know about. Now help me with Spanish here. To go is what? Vamos? Vamos? Vamos, is that it? Somebody help me here, huh? Vaya, that's it. That's it, to go. Now, if it says we go, it's vamos. Okay, in the Greek, if that was the case in the Greek, Strong's is only going to give us the definition for vayo, not vayamos, or whatever it is, okay? Vayamos. Vamos, okay? He's not going to give it with the we. He's going to give the definition just for the root word. So, folks in here, we got precept folks. We got Bible study fellowship folks, okay? Just remember what I just told you. If you're going to do word studies, go a little deeper and go get you somebody else besides Vine who's going to give you what the word actually means in that verse and in that location. Now, did I offend everybody, okay? Okay. Yes, sir. Absolutely. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. They hit the mark and went past it and started making their own rules. Exactly. They overstepped the boundaries. That's what happened when they come in, in 2 John. They're coming in, they're saying, look, this is what we do, and so we're gonna do it like this. And they start making up their own rules. Christ couldn't have been come in the flesh because he would not take on evil. That was the argument that was going on that day. He says, they went out from us because they were not part of us. They come in, they get all excited, they hit the mark, bam, 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 and then they go on to something else. We have a young lady that I'm thinking about right now that came in, this church got all excited. Ooh, did she ever get all excited. Started learning, all head knowledge, head. Zealous, actually she's just OCD if you really want to know, obsessive compulsive. She got on something. She's that way about everything. She got on this kick for a while, and that's where she was. Well, she got kind of bored with us, and so she went over to the Seed of David church. Actually, she went on to a different church for that. She went to a Messianic Jewish church. Do you realize that just doesn't even make sense? A Messianic congregation, Christian Jews. Didn't Paul tell us that when we come to Christ, we are no longer Jew or Gentile? We are now, isn't that right? Okay, so Messianic, we're going to do Jewish stuff, but we're going to be Christian about it.
I think what they mean by that is they keep the feast.
They do, they keep the feast and they keep the prayer things and all that other stuff. Well, she got all zealous about that, and she just OCD'd on it. I call it OCDC. Well, like OCD is obsessive compulsive disorder, and I always put the C on it continually. If she was a drinker, you know, she'd be OCD about that. And I think she was, by the way, you know, until she found something else to OCD. Well, that didn't do good. So now she went to the Seed of David church, a Seed of David. Well, you have to realize what is happening here is we're getting further and further away from the truth of God's Word. And so she sends me this email about the Seed of David. And I read to look at this website, and I look at the entire website, and I look over it, and in fact, in the website it says that they do not believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, and faithful in, for all practice and, of, of the faith. Not at all. So I email her back and say, I had one thought as I was reading through this website. My baloney has a first name. That's all I could think about. You know, this is baloney. This is baloney. She was so offended. I thought I knew this person. She was so offended that she sent me this email that I thought that it wasn't her. And it's like she had fangs. And just through the email, like her fingernails grew out about 10 inches long, had scissor hands on them and knives and teeth. And she told me she never wanted me to email her again. Over baloney. They've gone out from us because they never were part of us. She wasn't married. They've gone out from us because they were not part of us. Had they been part of us, they would have stayed in the truth of the Word and the foundation that is laid here. And I'm not talking about going from Sagemont Church over to South Main. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about going from here to another Baptist church or anything like that, or a good, solid, Bible-based fellowship church or something like that, like a DTS church or something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about leaving the foundations of faith to go someplace where the Bible is not the last word in faith and practices, where the Bible is not held to be inerrant, where the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just a myth. That's leaving the church. I will prophesy on this that it will not be long that she will not be in that congregation, if you want to call it a congregation, because it's such a small group, it's almost like a little cult, and then she'll move on to something else or even get that and go CD something else. They're not part of us. If they had been part of us, they would have stayed with us. That's what we're talking about. Verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You have an anointing. Every single one of you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, because that's the promise and that is the gift that Jesus promised to give you whenever you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. He says, I am leaving, but I'm going to send you a comforter. And that Holy Spirit comes in and He is the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. One of the symbols in the Bible of the Holy Spirit is oil, and it's called the anointing with the oil. And He is there and He's living inside of you. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. That means you know the truth. I'm writing to you because you know the truth and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus Christ, but denies that Jesus is the Christ? There we are. 221. It's 222. If you deny that Jesus is Christ, you don't belong to Him. You don't belong to Him. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has also the Father. So in 223, A part, you don't belong to God. In 223, the B part, you do belong to God. If you deny Him, you don't belong to God. If you say, no, He was just a good prophet, He was a wise man, you don't belong to God. If you say, no, He was the Christ, He's the Messiah, and He died for me on the cross, you belong to God. You belong to Him. He is yours, and you are His. Verse 24, and as for you, which you have heard from the beginning, I'm sorry, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Abide. The word abide, we tend to think in dwell or live in. Throughout 1 John, you need to understand the word abide here means much more than that. It means that it has come alive in you, and you've come alive in it. Christ has come alive in you through the Holy Spirit, and you have come alive in it. It has lit your fire, in other words. You are zinged about it. It says, if what you have heard from the beginning comes alive in you or abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So there we go. 2:24. You belong to God. 25. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us. What's the promise? Eternal life. Eternal life? What's the opposite of eternal life? Eternal death. Eternal life means that one day you're going to get a glorified body. You're going to be by the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be wherever He is. When He comes and goes someplace, you're going to come and you're going to go with Him. He's going to assign you duties and responsibilities. It's going to be incredible. Eternal death means that you're going to get a glorified and transformed body, and you're going to be sent out of the presence of God. You're going to be away from Jesus Christ, and you're going to know everything that's going on, and you're going to be tormented, because whether you live or you die in eternity, you still know what's going on. Some denominations teach, and some false churches teach, that you're annihilated and go away. In fact, Islam teaches that. You just are gone. You're just out of here. You have no consciousness whatsoever. Folks, the Scripture's too full of stuff of where when they're over there being tormented, they're begging somebody to come back and just dip their finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame, the Scripture says. The rich man begs Jesus, please tell my brothers so they will not come to this torment. And Jesus says, they had Moses and the prophets. If they can't believe from Moses and the prophets, they're going to end up just like you are. Even if a resurrected man went and told them about eternal life and eternal death, they would not believe. And a resurrected man did, and they still didn't believe. Verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. I've written all these things. I want you to know there are people out there who are trying to deceive you, and here it is. Here's the ones. There are things that I have written to you so that you can know whether you have salvation or not and you belong to God. So don't let anybody deceive you. You do these things, you belong to God. Don't let anybody deceive you. You do these things, you don't belong to God. I've written these things to you on purpose so that the people who are out there trying to deceive you, if a person tells you something that is on one side or the other, I want you to know, you need to understand, they may be trying to deceive you. I think it's very interesting. My nephew, who we've had with us for 4 years, got him through college, graduated. He is today down at the new Cowboy Church in Santa Fe, Texas. And he's on staff. I told you he's going to make a great minister, and right off the bat, here he goes, and he's going to be a good minister. He's going to be fabulous. The church is now, I guess, right at 5 months old. They're well over 100 in membership, and they're all goat ropers. They really are. Everybody in the church does something with horses or cattle or cows or that type of stuff, all right? There's a cowboy church. They really are, and they're going to build an arena, just, you know. In fact, one of the largest churches in Texas is a cowboy church right outside of Waxahachie, 3,000 in membership. It's just unbelievable. They built an arena, and people came to the church and sat out in the arena stands, and they set up the stage and had worship 52 weeks out of the week. It may be snowing and ice on the ground outside the arena, and they're sitting in there in the cold weather, wind blowing through it, and they're having church. And as soon as church is over, out goes the stage, and in comes the gates and the ropes and the cows, and they start riding bulls and stuff like that, practicing for the rodeos. And everybody down this church, they're even running cattle, or they're raising cattle, they're raising bulls or broncs or horses or whatever for rodeo and calves for the calf races. Well, you know, in our church, in the youth ministry at our church, and I was a youth minister for 13 years, so I have a little taste of this. You have all these different kids. You have the preppy kids, you know, the ones that walk around, and they're, you know, some people just can't get to that level. And then you have the goths, and they're the ones that everything's black, and they got the black and everything, you know, hanging. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And then you've got the goat ropers, some goat ropers there, and you got the little kids that kind of sit and be, yeah. And you think, do they have a brain? You know, you'd wonder. You got all these different kids. Emery Gadd and I, this is a true statement. We would have, you know, there'd be 700 kids sitting out there with Emery and Freeman and Milt back in those days. and I was doing the music for it, and we would have a parent bring in their kid, and the parent would tell us that this kid's a troubled kid, got this problem, da-da-da-da. And Emory and I would be, and Milton Freeman would be going, oh, we hope they don't meet up with so-and-so. So we'd go in and set the kid on this side of the auditorium. So-and-so is way over there. We break for break, for the bathroom break. We come back around. You know who we're sitting together? Every single time. Like a north and south magnet going. And you can't get them apart. They are drawn to each other. Well, my nephew's down in this church. He's got about 25 youth. They're all cowboys. But he's got the ropers. He's got the barrel riders. He's got the all the different stuff, you know, the Bronco riders, all that kind of stuff. And the ropers don't associate with the barrel riders. And the barrel riders don't associate with the Bronco folks. And the tag team ones where they rope the front of the cow and then the back of the cow, they don't associate with the ones who rope the cow and fall off on the cow and pull bulldog. They don't. You know what I'm talking about? They don't associate. So even in 25 kids, you have the same dynamics that you have when you've got all these other kids, and they're all cowboys. Yes, sir.
Most of the barrel riders are girls also.
That's right. That's right. That'll work. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Well, what he's saying, what the whole point of that was is even in churches that close together in union, there are still problems where you've got people who are making separation lines that really shouldn't be a separation line, and we should love each other, and yet deceivers are coming out and saying, hey, you know, you're okay. If you just have a warm feeling for God, you're okay. Have a warm feeling for Jesus. Well, warm feeling is only going to get you burnt on the other end, folks. It's not going to end up right for you in any way, form, or fashion. Verse 27, and as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, comes alive in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. So that means you don't even need to be here today. All however many of y'all are here, you don't need to be here. Well, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit will teach you what's the truth whenever a deceiver comes and tries to deceive you. That's the context. When someone is deceiving you to think that you're okay in what you're doing and yet the Scripture speaks against it, the Holy Spirit will tell you that you're not okay and He's your teacher. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. This is one of those things where you've got to understand. God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you will know His will in your life and you will know whether something being spoken of is the truth or not. As I was preparing for this last retreat this past weekend that I spoke at, I had to read many, many books on a new movement that is happening out there. And I promise you, I picked up every one of those books. And my attitude was not, no, I'm going to find out what's wrong with this because I already know what's wrong with it in the movement because of what I've already read in this guy's book. I picked up every book with the intention, the purpose that this book is accurate until I find something inaccurate in it. Now, you know how hard that is? I know how hard that is for y'all. Y'all hear about somebody on the TV that has done something and fixing to go to trial, and you've already got them judged. No, you ain't heard anything. You got them. You pick up these books. And I try not to do that. I want to see what's good in there. And so every one of the books. And you know, I had to get out my highlighter and go, boy, you know, that's not quite right. And whenever you end up, I probably just should dip the whole thing in yellow to begin with. And then come back and highlight the good stuff in white because it's gonna be. A page worth. But I try. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, but I'm solid enough in my theology to know when they go off base, they're off base. One of the things that happens in this, we've got all this stuff going on, and trying to get motivated and read this stuff, I know that we have a serious problem in what is happening in the world outside of us that is really affecting the church, really affecting the church. One of those young men who is in this movement contacted me several weeks ago to ask me questions. And in fact, he was in Tyler, and a minister in Tyler asked him to contact me and felt like I'd be the best. Now, I don't know who this minister is. I don't know that. But he started emailing me. And I have been showing him Scripture. But the problem is that he doesn't really believe Scripture to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. So when you don't hold that it's true, it's kind of hard to prove that it's true. We don't hold that it's true. And he was looking for a decision. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you, I've probably said in about 15 emails already this week, and I've said it to many of y'all who've come in my office. And if you don't get anything else out of this lesson today, this is probably the greatest thing for you that I could ever help you with. Many, many times people have come to me saying, I need to know what God's will for me in my life. Now, who am I to tell you what God's will is for your life? I don't know where you are. I don't know where, you know, is this right or wrong? Where if it's against a Ten Commandment, I'm going to tell you it's wrong, okay? It's wrong. If you want to leave your spouse because you've fallen in love with somebody else, it's wrong, folks. It's just wrong. If you're totally in debt in your credit cards and they are maxed out, who's your God? Who's your provider? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Guess what? You've had another God. You need to get back to the God that you're supposed to be to and let Him get you out of, help you get out of debt. Now, I can be a tool to that, but I can't make that for you. We have a young lady and young man that I met just the other day. I know the man, and they called and said, hey, Dr. Jim, we want you to marry us, and we're going to get married in November. And I said, okay, well, let me tell you, there are two dates that I absolutely cannot be with you on those two dates. One is November the 3rd, and the other is November the 10th. And they said, oh, it was going to be, you know, right around. I said, I can't do that. I said, last year, November the 3rd, I was out helping with a wedding, and that's my birthday. And when I got back to the house, you would have thought that I'd committed adultery or something like that. You know, it was not okay at my house. It just was not okay because I had chosen to spend my time with a wedding instead of with my family on my birthday. So I've learned that lesson. July 27th, you're not going to get me. That's my wife's birthday. August 6th, you're not going to get me. And you're not going to get me the day before or the day after because it may be that my wife has already made the decision that we're going to do something long-term on those days. And so I'm not going to book anything. I mean, 3 days there. The middle day is out and the days on either side are out. And I said, what's the day? She said, well, this day, that's a good day. Okay, we can do that. I said, how long have you known him? He said, oh, we've been living together for 4 years. Remember my era here, right here? It was time for me to shoot an arrow and hit the mark, but not to go too far. So my question was, well, y'all been living together for 4 years. What are you waiting for? Why don't you go get a marriage license and let's just do it? Things are okay. Why are you going to wait? Why are you going to wait? Well, we just thought that's what you do. Well, I thought, well, you know, you're already doing what you thought you were going to do. So you're doing already. Let's shoot the mark. I'm not going to be the person that says you're in sin and get out of it before I'm going to help you in any way, form, or fashion. No, no, no. I'm going to shoot an arrow that's going to hit the mark, and I've already hurt them. I've already hurt them, but I didn't go past the mark and commit a sin. Well, let me talk to him about it. She called me back the next day. She said, okay, we're going to go get our license, and we're going to do this within the 21-day period of time. And I, because I'd already told him that's what we had to do. I said, go get your license. They are. So we're going to marry him here. I think it's this week after next, okay? Only because of my schedule, you know, because they want family coming in. If not, I'd do it in my office, you know. I'd do it at the park.
Can we come?
Well, I guess we can. Yeah, if you want to. The problem is he is a babe in Christ, and I've known him for a while, and she is a babe in Christ that's just come to the Lord here at Sagemont in the last month and a half. She knew no difference. So for me to be an old-timey, hard-shell, hard-nosed primitive, you know, I wasn't going to use that word, but that's probably a nicer word to use. I want to hit the mark, but I don't want to go too far. I don't want to bruise her. She doesn't know the difference. Now, there comes a time when we have to bruise some folks. There comes a time sometimes, but we don't do it in a sinful way. If I can't tell you, you don't catch anything else, I want you to catch this. When people come to me and they want to know what God's will is, just like they came, I say, you know, you're already married in the eyes of God. Let's just do the legal stuff. Let's just get it done. You're already there. You want to know God's will about it? You're already there. But if you want to call me, just as this young man wrote to me out of Tyler, he says, how do I know God's will? In fact, I've probably written this probably 6 or 7 times in different emails to different people this past week. I said, here's what I want you to do. If you want to know God's will, I can't tell you what God's will is for your life, but I can tell you a way to find out. Today is day one. Today is day one on your trying to find out God's will for your life. You've got something that's bothering you. You want to know what is God's will. Today is day one. Between today and 3 days from now, and day three, I want you to do all the research that you can on this subject. If you're talking about a man to be your husband, or a woman to be your wife, or whatever it is, and you're at that point, and you want to know whether it's God's will or not for you, you do everything that you can. You write down everything you make. You gather all your resources to make a decision. And on day three, you make a decision either yes or no. One of the two. Yes, it's God's will. No, it is not God's will. On day three, you make the decision. Based on all your research, you make the decision. But on day three, when you make this decision, you shut your mouth and you do not tell a single person, not your spouse-to-be or wife or next-door friend or buddy or whatever. You shut your mouth. You've made your decision. You have gathered all your resources and you've made the best decision you think, and you shut your mouth for 7 days. A 7-day period. And you let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. And if after you've made that decision, if you have perfect peace in your life that you have made. Is that how you spell peace? That's not the right way. Well, excuse me. I got it. Thank you. If you have perfect peace in your life about that decision you made, and there is nothing happening inside of you, no doubts or whatever, you have God's will for your life in that decision. That's how you know. You got perfect peace. Hang on, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. Hang on, Mr. Hogg. If, however, during that time, you cannot live with that decision that you've made, don't start switching that decision. You've already made the decision. If you can't live with that decision, then at the end of the 7 days, switch your decision to the right decision and go on no matter how you feel. And here's the reason why. We spend too much time trying to tell God what our decision needs to be and what His will is. And what I have forced you to do when you do this is you get out of the way on this day and you let God speak to you. And you notice it's 7 days. It's not just one day. Uh-uh. I want you to go to bed at night, and if you're bothered about this, I want you to lay awake at night with something bothering you about it, but you don't know what it is. You don't know why you think you've made the wrong decision. You have no idea why. Do you know why? Because it's the anointing within you who is your teacher. But if you have perfect peace about it, He's not bothering you about it anymore. So if you've made the right decision, you'll have perfect peace, and I promise you that. If you have not made the right decision, you will not have peace about it. Switch your decision and go on no matter how you feel about it. Don't question it anymore. Don't question it. Switch your decision and go on. It has never failed since I've started doing this about 15 years ago. This is when somebody comes into my office, I don't tell them what to do. I tell them to do this. I'm not going to tell them what God's will is. I let them find it for them, their own lives. Because what I have to do is I have to get you out of the process as quickly as possible so God can speak to you. Because you talk too much. You know that? You do. You talk too much. You talk in your own head. You doubt your own things you've said. You talk too much. You don't do enough listening. Folks, I challenge you this. I'll tell you just this. Why don't you not talk when you go to pray for a while? Not talk. Why don't you, when you spend your time in prayer, why don't you spend your time listening? God's probably wanting to answer you from 2 or 3 years back, but you're not listening. Because you do all the talking and you don't do any listening. That's how I came up with this. Okay?
Good biblical numbers.
Yes, I did on numbers on purpose. Yes, 3 and 7. You'll like that. Yes. Verse 28. And now, yes, ma'am.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Did I miss it? You spoke of a new movement.
Yes. I don't have time to tell you about that. There is a movement out there that is sweeping the churches with our young ministers and our young leadership, and we'll deal with it some other time. Yes, but you're okay where you are here. You're okay here. Yes. If I die this week, you may not be okay, but you're okay right now. All right. Yes. Yes, sir. Sure. I'm going to have to repeat this question because it's not going to be picked up. Yes, sir. Well, you know, yeah, that's in chapter 3 because of the way they feel. That's in chapter 3. You're going to have to wait till that to week after next, and we'll address that question then. Verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide or come alive in Him so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." That is an awesome thought, folks. Do you realize? You want to make sure that you have lived in Him so much that when His appearing happens, you're not going to go, "Oh, here comes a whooping. Here comes a whooping." Because I have not been doing what I need to be doing to live for Him. And I'm not going to have the crown and the jewels and the rewards that are going to come when we stand at that service, that judgment seat, when He's going to hand them out and hand out the ribbons and everything and crowns that we're going to then take off and lay at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus is going to turn and gather all of those and lay them at the feet of God the Father. Why do we do good deeds? Because we're Christians. So we can have things to lay at the feet of Jesus as gifts to give back to Him once He gives us gifts for doing them. He says, "Little children, so that you don't shriek away." When you see Jesus coming face to face, when you take your last breath and you close your eyes and you go into eternity, you want to do it where you're not afraid of what's fixing to happen and shrink away from Him. Verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is" what? 229, "born of Him." You practice righteousness between your brothers and your sisters and all mankind and everybody around you. You practice righteousness. Even in those relationships that you have that you know they're a Christian and you're a Christian and they just don't go right and they end wrong, don't burn the bridge. Be brothers and sisters in the Lord because you were friends at one time. Don't burn the bridge. Be friends so that you can do the work of the kingdom. Besides that, the longer it goes, the more you'll realize that that wasn't God's will for you in the first place. Besides that, in the relationships that you have with people who are not Christians, don't burn the bridge when things have been said evil and mean by a non-Christian to you. Don't return venom for venom. No. Return love so that you'll be a witness to them, so that they will know that you practice righteousness. That means you habitually are loving and grateful and caring. Now you can be firm and you can be have a position, but you do it in a very loving and caring manner. That takes us to chapter 3. Our time is up. Let's end right there, and we'll pick up there week after next. I won't see you next week, but we'll pick up there week after next. Let's ask the Lord to care for us. Father, we look today at this time of of the holiday seasons where we are so reminded of what you did for us on the cross. That today, this morning, if it had been 1900 and oh, so many years ago, you would have been already ridden through the streets of Jerusalem with people laying out the garments in front of you in the palms and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This afternoon, you will have made your way to the temple and you would have cleaned it out, run it out, and then you will go out to Bethany to spend the night and then come back in the morning to teach in the temple. All those important lessons that you were speaking those last 4.5 days, 5 days before your crucifixion, before you would die on the cross for our sins and then be resurrected. Lord, we are so grateful to you for this. And Lord, Lord, may we always teach that you are the Christ and you are the Messiah. And if anyone comes around us that has any other testimony, may we not accept that testimony. May we not accept that teaching, and may we be firm but yet loving and gentle in how we usher them to the door and bid them and correct them or bid them adieu. Not offering even a goodbye, but not allowing them to teach those things that are untrue. Lord, may we be righteous to everyone, even our husbands and our wives that we've lived with for so many years, sometimes gets a little hard to live with. May we always live with them, even in a loving and gentle and caring time in our lives, because we love you. May we show everyone love as you have shown us love. In your Son's name, amen.